There's a couple of things that I need to share. First of all, before we get in, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, so let me give you a heads up. If you would take out your Bibles and go ahead and turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I want to share a few verses from the Psalms before we get there, though. You don't have to turn there, just kind of listen along. God put this in my heart the other night in Wednesday prayer meeting to share, and I feel I'm supposed to share this again. I feel like this is a word for somebody here. It's from Psalm 62. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says this: I am standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me, for he alone is my safe place. His presence always protects me as my champion defender. There is no risk of failure with God. So why would I let trouble paralyze, or why would I let worry paralyze me, even when troubles multiply around me? God's glory is all around me. His presence is all I need, for the Lord is my Savior, my hero, and my life-giving strength. Trust only in God every moment. Tell him all your troubles and pour out your longings to him. Believe me when I tell you, he will help you. Praise God for his truth and praise him for his faithfulness and his work in our lives, even when we're surrounded by troubles. He is always there with us, and he's promised he'll never abandon us, and I'm very thankful for that truth. I wanted to share also, I handed out several copies of this book a couple months back, Unless We Pray. And for those of you who are interested, on Wednesdays, not this coming Wednesday, but a week from this coming Wednesday, we're going to start looking into this book together. For those who are able to, we're going to meet together before prayer time. We're not going to take away from our prayer time. We're going to meet at 5:30, and we're going to just go through a chapter each time, a chapter of this book, and just learn together more about prayer, about how to invest our lives more in prayer, how to be more effective men and women of prayer. So just want to encourage you, if you don't have a copy of this, just let me know. I've got 10 copies. I'm happy to give you one. And we'll be starting that on 5:30s every other Wednesday, starting not this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that. So looking forward to what God's going to have to say to us through that. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we looked at verses 11 through 13. Today, we're probably going to finish out the chapter. The verses we looked at last week gives us a reminder of two things. It reminds us of how far we were from God, and it also reminds us of how far God went to pursue us. In verse 11, he starts by saying, don't forget who you used to be. He says, don't forget, you used to be outsiders. And you might look at that and say, okay, why would you bring up the past? Why would you say, okay, remember who you used to be? Remember the kind of person you used to be? That's where he starts. Why would you bring that up? Well, he brings it up because gratitude matters. Gratitude matters. It's why we celebrate communion, to remind us of what we were saved from and to remind us of the price that was paid for that salvation. You and I should never have a passive, indifferent, or nonchalant attitude towards the sacrifice of Christ. We should be shocked. We should be amazed. We should be overwhelmed with gratitude at what he did for us because of his deep love for us. And so he says, don't forget, this is who you used to be. You were outsiders. You were separated from God. You were far away from him, and you had no hope. But then in verse 13, he says, but now you've been united with Christ. Now, because of the blood of Christ, you've been brought near to him. And we looked at that word last week. When he says brought near, he means literally it's taking two things and squeezing them together. And now they're just intertwined with each other. You've been brought together with Christ. You're part of his family. You've been given new life, forgiven of your sins. You have hope. You have a promise. You have a future in heaven for eternity. All those things God has done for us. And he did it because of his grace. How can we not praise him and give thanks to him for his amazing love for us? God is awesome.
Amen.
And so this morning we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to jump in verse 14. Take a look at what he says here. If you follow along in your Bibles, he says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Now he talks a couple of times in these verses about this separation between the Jews and Gentiles and the hostility they had toward each other. We touched on this a little bit last week. Basically, it kind of looks like this. On the one hand, as God's chosen people, many of the Jewish people had this spiritual sense of pride, where they assumed that they were better than everyone else, that they were more deserving of God's love, more deserving of God's gifts. And they kind of looked down on the Gentiles as these dirty, worthless heathens who are so far from God, and there's no hope for them. God doesn't really love them or care about them. We're his chosen people, and you're not. And on the other hand, for the Gentiles, they had this hatred towards the Jewish people. There was mockery. There was a lot of violence extended towards the Jewish people. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, a lot of what we see in the Old Testament is this long story, this long history of oppression and religious persecution from the Gentiles against the Jewish people. And if you remember your history, when Paul was writing this, and back when Jesus physically walked on the earth, at that time the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. And so they're paying taxes to a government that they did not agree with. They faced religious restrictions on their acts of worship. They had laws imposed on them that opposed their values and opposed their beliefs. Not that we can relate to any of that today. That was a joke. So there was this hostility, right, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says in verse 14 that Jesus broke down the wall of hostility. The wall of hostility. Now I want to point out there actually was a literal wall. This is a drawing of the temple in those days. And if you notice there's this little wall there. So inside of that wall, that's where the temple is. That's where you go to worship. And outside of that is what's known as the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile, you could not go past that wall. So in other words, the idea is, okay, this is where we go to meet with God. This is where we go to make sacrifices, to worship God, to be forgiven of our sins, to get close with God. And oh, by the way, you are not welcome here. Jewish historian Josephus tells us there was an inscription in Greek and Latin on the outside of that wall that said this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade that surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. They took this seriously. So when you look at the temple, it's broken up into several sections. The innermost part is what's known as the Holy of Holies. And this is the place where God's presence was manifest, where God would come and literally meet with someone. And it was such a revered place. It was such a holy place. There's a veil separating the rest of us from ever going in so that you wouldn't just accidentally wander in. Because if you did, you would be struck dead by the presence of God because of his holiness and because of our sinfulness. Only one person could enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So outside of the Holy of Holies, there's the court of priests, and then there's the court of the Israelites, and then the court of women, and then away from the Holy of Holies, separated from the Israelite people by a literal barrier, was the court of the Gentiles. Now that may mean nothing to us today, but for them, this was deeply ingrained. There was a literal wall of separation. So let me put it to you this way in these terms and see if this makes sense to you. Just imagine coming to church one Sunday morning, and as soon as you get to the edge of the parking lot, somebody rushes over and stops you and says, "Hang on, I need to tell you two very important things. Number one, the only way for you to meet with God, the only way for you to be forgiven of your many sins, the only way for you to have any hope of going to heaven and avoiding eternity in hell, the only way for that to happen is for you to come into this building and worship God with us." That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is you're not welcome here. See that barrier? That means you can't come in. See those armed guards? They will gladly speed up your trip to hell if you try to jump over that wall. Welcome to the Encounter Church, right? Chances are you would not go back to that church the next week, right? So this is kind of what they dealt with. There was this wall of hostility, this wall of separation. There was this division between the two groups. Now watch this. In verse 14, he says that in his own body on the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross, it says he broke down that wall of hostility. He broke down that separation. Verse 15 says he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. I like the Passion Translation here. It says this: ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. See, Jesus' death on the cross destroyed any possibility of spiritual pride. When you look at the cross, there's no place for pride. When you look at the cross, there's no place to say, well, I'm better than you are. I'm holier than you are. I'm more spiritual than you are. No. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? It's as though he stepped into the middle of this conflict where you've got these two warring factions, one saying, we're better than you, and the other saying, no, we're better than you. You're dirty, horrible people. No, you're dirty, horrible people. It's as though Jesus, through the cross, stepped into the middle of that and said, no, you're both wrong. None of you deserve heaven. All of you are lost. All of you are separated from God. And that's why he came and died on the cross, because none of us could save ourselves. We were equally lost. But the second thing is this. He also said salvation is equally available to everyone who would just reach out and receive it as a gift. That's what Jesus did for us. And so his death on the cross ended that separation, that spiritual pride that says, I'm better than you are. No, you're better. It ended that completely. But it also ended, and this is what we talk about most of the time, it ended our separation from God. That veil separating the Holy of Holies that stood there basically saying, do not come past here. This is where God lives. And if you enter into this place, it's going to be overwhelming because of God's holiness and your sinfulness. When Jesus died on the cross, many of you realize this, when Jesus died on the cross, the moment he breathed his last, that veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. And that was such a significant moment. It changed everything. Because what happened physically demonstrated what happened spiritually. And what happened spiritually is this. There are no barriers now. You can enter in. You can go right into the Holy of Holies. You can enter in and spend time in the presence of a living, holy, precious, amazing, awesome, all-powerful God. You can enter into his presence. We have full access and we are invited into his presence. And so because of Jesus' sacrifice, the barrier between us and God has been torn down. And the barrier between people groups has been torn down too. Now I want to expand on that part of it and how that applies to us in this room right now. Because I think most of us, we look at this whole thing of Jews versus Gentiles, and we say, okay, I'm not really into this dispute. I don't really care. This is not my fight. I have no issues. It's fine. And so we look at that and we say, well, it doesn't really relate to us. It does. And I want you to see why this matters. Why it matters not only that he pulled away the veil that separated us from God, but he broke down the barrier that separated us from other people. This is why it matters. I want to point to two things. First of all, there was a wall of separation. We were separated from the temple, but now we actually are the temple. That's a huge change. Take a look at the next few verses 19 through 22. He says, so now you Gentiles, that's us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. You have to see this. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to us. And he says this, there was a wall that separated you, that kept you from even coming close to the temple. But now you actually are the temple. Not only did Jesus tear down that wall, he's actually using you now as part of the very building where he lives by his Holy Spirit. Think about that. You who were outsiders, you who were excluded, you who were told you have no right, you're not welcome in the temple, now you are literally part of the temple. As Peter says in 1 Peter, that we are living stones he is building into that temple. Are you seeing this? This is a huge transformation that Jesus brought about by his death on the cross. You were outsiders. You were heathens. You were excluded. You were without God. You were without hope. But now he says you are citizens of heaven. You are members of God's family. You are part of His house, part of His temple, part of His dwelling place, His very habitation. What does this mean? Hey, have you ever said something like this? I wish I could be closer to God. I just wish I could be closer to God. Here's the good news. You can be. We can be as close to God as we want to be, because we are literally building blocks in His house, literally building blocks in His temple, His dwelling place. Every one of us, we have been invited in, not just to be His creation, not just to be His servant, not just to be His friend, not just to be His child. We have been invited in to be His dwelling place, His habitation, His residence, where He stays, where His presence is manifest. In other words, if there is distance between me and God, He is not the one creating that distance. I am. Now hold on to that. I want to add one more thing, and then hopefully we're going to tie this together. Here's the second thing we need to see from this section of Scripture, is that together we are the temple. And I want to emphasize this word, we. We are the temple. He doesn't in this passage say, I am the temple. He doesn't say the temple is one person. He says, we are the temple. It is us joined together. See, he says in the verses earlier that Jesus broke down the wall of separation that divided us so that we could come together. He broke down that wall. Why? So that we could be connected to each other. So that we could become part of something bigger than ourselves. I want to highlight a few words here. Just follow along again. Verses 19 through 22. Just kind of follow along here. He says, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. In other words, he doesn't just say, you're a citizen, congratulations. No, he says, you are a part of something now. You're grouped together with the other citizens. You're part of God's family, he says. We are members of God's family. And then he says, together, we are His house. He doesn't say, individually, on my own, I am His house. He says, no, together, we are His house. He goes on and he says, we, there's that word we again, we are carefully joined together. We are joined together with each other. We're part of something. It's not just me and God. It's us and God. We're joined together in His house. And then he says this, through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. You're part of something now. In other words, part of what he's telling us here is this. We do not relate to God just in isolation. We relate to God as part of His family. We're not called to an individual walk with Christ. We're called to be part of something. We're called to be connected to each other. And it's one of the reasons why this, what we do here on Sunday mornings and making this a priority every Sunday, matters. It's one of the reasons this is so important. Because God has not called Dave to just follow Jesus and exclude himself from the rest of the family of God. And he hasn't called you to do that either. He's called us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Look at how he describes us here. He says, you are citizens of a nation. What's the point of being a citizen unless you're part of a nation? He says, you're members of a family. Well, if there's no family, you're not a member of anything. He says, you're bricks in a building. A brick has no point unless it's connected to other bricks, making up a building. Do you see what I'm saying here? All of this whole section talks about our identity. You used to be this, now you're this instead. It talks about who we are in Christ over and over again. And these verses here, as it points to our identity, it's not just our identity as individuals. He says that our identity includes this, that we are part of each other. That we are part of something. My identity is not just me and God. My identity is that I am a member of a family now. I am a citizen of a kingdom. I am like a brick in this building that God is putting together. In other words, don't try to do this on your own. There's a sad trend in our country. It's been going on for a few decades now. This growing number of people in our country who think, well, I can follow God and skip church. I can be a believer, I can live for Jesus, but I don't need the church, I can do this on my own. And I can just go when it's convenient, if there's nothing else going on, I'll go, or not go at all. I don't need the church, it's just me and God, and that's okay. No, that's not how this works. We need each other. We need the church, all of us do. This, what we're doing, this matters. And when you look at the New Testament, here's what you don't see. You don't see anybody being like this Lone Ranger Christian. Everybody lives out their faith in the context of a local gathering of believers that they met together with consistently. There's no authorization in the New Testament. It would never occur to them to say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't need anybody else, I don't need the church. You don't see any of that in the Bible. Over and over again, what we see is this: you are part of a family. You are members of a body. You are part of a building that God is putting together. This matters. And what Paul says in this section, he says that we're building blocks. We're like bricks in a building. Now think about this. What's the purpose of a brick? To build something. Can it build something by itself?
No.
No. Like, by itself, it's not a house, right? It has to be connected to something. It has to be joined together with other bricks to build a house or to build some type of a building. A brick by itself, it's just a brick. That's all it is. It has very limited potential. It will never be what it was created to be unless it is joined together with others. And Paul tells us here, and Peter also tells us in 1 Peter, this is what we are. We're like bricks in a building. We need to be connected to each other. We need to be joined together to each other. Part of our identity as believers is in our connection with each other. And without that, we're not fully alive. And without that, we'll never fully live out who we are intended to be. So don't go through your trials and your struggles alone. You're not called to do that. You need others, and that's one of the reasons this church exists. Almost every Sunday morning, we give an opportunity for prayer at the end of the service. Every Wednesday evening, there's a group of us here praying together. We just closed out our second 10 days of prayer. We have a lot of opportunities for us to pray together and to pray for each other. But I have to say this over and over. I see people posting their problems on social media that has no capacity to solve those problems, instead of coming and saying, hey, I just need some people to pray for me. Or I hear people talking about their problems and never asking, saying, hey, could a few people just come and gather? I just need prayer. I don't need to do this alone. Please hear me clearly. I'm not judging anyone for not coming to prayer meeting. What I'm saying is this: you're part of something now. And you don't have to do this stuff alone. None of us does. One of the things I hear people say about our church, and I hear it often, is this feels like family. Feels like I'm part of a family. I just feel like I belong. I feel like I'm connected to people here. And I love that. Praise God for that. Yes. And you know what family does? Family asks each other for help when they need it. This is important. We need each other. All of us do. If I could convince you to do one thing, it would be this: invest time in God's presence. Invest time in God's presence. Alone by yourself, and also gathered together with others. Invest time in His presence. He says that you're part of His kingdom. He says you're part of His family, part of His temple. He says you are united with Christ. You are joined together with Him. You are seated with Him. All of the language we've looked at in the first two chapters of Ephesians point to a closeness with God that we are invited into. But how many of you know that we can miss that completely? It's possible to be in proximity to someone. Physical closeness doesn't necessarily mean awareness. I can sit down right next to you and completely ignore you and bury my face in my phone. We can do that to each other, and we can do that to God also. Genuine closeness means focused attention. And I am urging you to invest time in the presence of the living God. And that means intentionality. That means focus. First of all, alone time with God. Every day you and I have an opportunity to enter into the holy place, to enter into that place where God is, to go right past the veil, Every day you and I have opportunity to meet alone with God and just to spend time in His presence. That is available to every one of us every single day. And that invitation came at a very high price. And all of us have been given access. All of us have been invited in. And a price was paid to make that possible. It's available to every one of us every day. Every week, every one of us has the opportunity to enter into God's presence together with others as well. We have that as a family available to us every single week. Let me just mention some of the opportunities. For just if you're not aware, just to make sure you're aware of the opportunities that are there for us. Every Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to come together with other people just to soak in God's presence for 30 minutes. And then to share communion as a reminder of what He did for us, and to do that before the worship service even begins. That opportunity is available every Sunday. Most every Sunday we have an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward to receive prayer. To come forward and just have a moment of contact with God in response to something He said to us through the message or through the music or just to lift up the needs that we're facing and have somebody else to come over and to pray with us. That opportunity is there on Sunday mornings at the end of the service. Every Wednesday we have an opportunity to gather here with others to worship God together and to pray and to seek His face together. Sometimes just quiet alone time with God, just with no agenda other than just to be with Him. And other times to stand in the gap for each other and to pray for each other so that everyone will know you don't have to fight this battle alone. You have brothers and sisters who will take up arms and fight alongside you so you can walk in victory. That's available every Wednesday. And four times a year now, we have an opportunity to set aside a couple of hours for 10 days to come together and just to cry out for personal revival, to pray for our church, to pray for our town, to pray for our families, our neighborhood, our nation, to make a significant deposit in prayer that I believe with all my heart is going to pay off in a big way. Right. We all have that opportunity. You understand what I'm saying? The invitation is there. There are opportunities for all of us to spend time in God's presence alone and together with others. We are as close to God as we choose to be because He broke down those barriers, all of them, and He invites us in. I want to share a picture with you. Back in the spring, Sheila and I spent a month at Christ Fellowship Church in Dawsonville, Georgia. Pastor Todd was in Lancaster this past Monday. Many of us were able to go and see him. That church has been experiencing revival uninterrupted for over 5 years now. They're seeing miracles happen. People being saved, prodigals coming back home to Christ, sicknesses healed, emotional wounds healed, addictions broken. The stuff you read about in Acts chapter 2, it's happening there. The stuff you read about in Acts chapter 19, it's happening there. And I know whenever a church experiences breakthroughs like that, people look and they say, well, why is it happening there and not everywhere? Why isn't it happening in other places? Let me show you one of the reasons why it's happening there. That picture is from their prayer service last Sunday before church began. They do this 7 times a week. Every week they invest in prayer. Every week they invest time in God's presence. And this is something Sheila and I were able to be a part of during our time there. It was men, women, teens, and children. Some walking around, some sitting, some kneeling, some on their faces, just soaking in God's presence and praying for God's work to be done in that church. We saw men walking along with their toddlers, modeling for them what it looks like to spend time in the presence of the living God. We saw moms carrying their babies just walking around praying over them and praying for God's work in the church that they were a part of and just praying God's work over their homes and their families. We saw 10-year-old boys on their knees with their hands raised, tears streaming down their face, worshiping God. And they do this 7 times a week, where people make a sacrifice of time to invest in prayer. Why are they seeing the things happen that they happen? And that's why. And the question is, are we willing to make that kind of investment? It's important to know that there's a cost involved to that. For some people, that cost of spending more time in God's presence means getting up earlier. For others, it might mean staying up later. For some, it might mean fasting through a meal or several meals or for a few days and making that a regular habit. For others, maybe it's taking out the earbuds, putting the phone away, getting away from the TV set. For some, it might mean saying no to other activities and instead saying, I'm going to spend that time just investing in the presence of the living God. Investing in prayer is costly. Investing time in God's presence, it costs us something. But the payoff is amazing. And the other side of the equation is this: what is the cost if we don't? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for a specific issue. And then I'm just going to open up the front here for prayer. The verses we looked at last week, and again, the verses today, both of them have a common theme, and the theme is this: this is what used to be true of you, but it's not true anymore. This is who you used to be, but now you are somebody different because of what Jesus has done. Do you understand how powerful that is? Here's what that means. It means we don't have to hold on to the past. And it means you don't have to let the past hold on to you. Some of you here today are enslaved by things from your past. For some of you, it might be generational curses. Those patterns from your parents or your grandparents, and you've fallen into those same patterns, and you just feel trapped. You feel like it's inevitable. There's nothing you can do about it. For some of you, it's wounds that others have inflicted on you in the past. For some of you, it's shame because of sins or because of addictions in your past. What I want to communicate is this: whatever is in your past, today it's time to break free of that. I am not saying just get over it and move on with your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you don't have to live there anymore. It's your past. You don't have to let it define you anymore. Some of you today, those things, they still define how you see yourself. It comes up in every single conversation. And you don't mean to do it. It's not purposeful, but you're embracing it as part of your identity. And you're holding on to it. And like, it's not a purposeful thing. It's just a pattern that you've embraced. And it's become a part of how you view yourself and how you view life. What I'm saying is this: you don't have to do that anymore. Because Jesus gave you a new identity. He tore down that veil and he broke down those walls. And he is the one who breaks the chains that hold us back. And for some of you today, you need to make a declaration. For some of you today, what you need to do is to renounce those curses, to renounce those false identities, to say no to the lies, to say no to the labels, and to tell your past that it has no power over you any longer, and to fully embrace and to fully say yes to what God says is now true of you. You used to be this, but you're not that anymore. You are new and you are free. Jesus paid a high price to make that possible. Victory is available. Victory is here. Jesus breaks those chains and he removes those walls. And he invites us to walk away from all of it and just to enter into his presence. So I'm just going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm just going to invite you, as I'm praying, if God is speaking to you, if you feel led, and if you need prayer for something this morning, just come on up front, find a seat along the front, or find a place to kneel. And we would love to pray for you this morning and just allow God to do his work. Father, I want to thank you today that you set captives free. Jesus, I thank you that you paid a high price. You sacrificed yourself on our behalf. You tore down the walls. You ripped down the veil. And you've given us a new identity. And in Jesus' name, those labels that were placed on people here, that have demeaned them, that have undermined their value and their purpose in Jesus' name, those labels are broken right now. Those curses spoken over people in Jesus' name, they're broken right now. The hold that the past has had, those old patterns, those old sins, those old addictions, those memories from the past that bog us down, that slow us down, they're broken right now in Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that you came to set captives free. And we pray that today is a day of freedom. If you need to be free, if there's stuff that's been holding you back, just come on up front as I'm praying. Just come on up front and find a place to sit. Find a place to kneel. And let us pray for you and ask God to do his work in your life. Father, I pray for complete freedom. I pray for complete restoration in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to settle. I thank you that we don't have to accept that lie. We don't have to accept that identity. We don't have to just say that that's just who I am. That's just the way things are, and that's the way they're always going to be. No, you came to free us from that. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who's struggling with that. It's become so much a part of them, they're just not sure if it's even possible to be free. God, I pray that you would break through that doubt and that uncertainty and just right now give them assurance, Lord, that freedom is available, that freedom is here, the price has already been paid. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for the new life you invite us into. Thank you, God, that your word says, because of what you have done, we are more than conquerors. We are not victims. We don't have to walk in defeat. You give us freedom and you give us new life. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm just going to pause for a moment longer and ask the elders and their wives if they would come up front to pray with those who are here. Anybody else that needs prayer, I'm just going to ask you, just come on up and just let us pray for you. Father, we want to walk in the fullness of the life that you have given us. We want to be men and women who walk in the fullness of your Spirit, who live as those who have been set free, and who carry that message and that freedom into the lives of others. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you. If you're leaving, please do so quietly. If you would like to stay just to spend time in prayer, you're welcome to do that too. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness.